Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. We're going to be joined by my friend Doug Keck of EWTN. March the 27th marks the 10th anniversary of Mother Angelica's passing from this side of the veil to the next. She passed on Easter Sunday of 2016. And I sincerely believe that her deep love of the resurrected Lord was met with this wondrous joy of passing from this side of the veil on the celebration of his resurrection and conquering of sin and death. We want to remember not just her as a person and her immense love of the faith and prayer and her mystical experiences, but also the amazing impact she had on the heritage of Catholic evangelization, in particular by the formation of EWTN. All of us, in one way, shape, or form, continue to be very grateful to her for the great legacy and heritage of her yes to the Lord and the fruit that it has yielded. After that, I want to speak about Pope Leo XIV's comments as a part of his homily in his Palm Sunday homily. Does Jesus hear the prayers of those who wage war? I want to caution all of us. There's been way too much speculation and weighing in on one side or the other. And as is typically the case, especially here in the post-Christian West, we are so apt to respond to these things from a particular political paradigm, from a milieu and a worldview and a lens that is colored by where we stand right now politically. And it doesn't even have to be partisan at this point, because we're seeing a tremendous fragmentation of anywhere from partisan to classical conservative or liberal movements within the United States. In a lot of ways, historically, we've never seen this level of sociopolitical fragmentation. And so my caution to all of us as Catholics is, let's dial back the speculation and see what the Church's tradition and scripture has to say. And then finally, we speak with Richard Dorflinger about lived experience and the moral tradition, whether these are rivals or whether these are partners working in tandem for the salvation of human existence. All this after the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Monday, March 30th. It's the feast of St. John Climacus. Today's news brought to you by Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. Pope Leo took issue with warmongers during his Palm Sunday homily. The first U.S.-born pope said that God, quote, does not listen to the prayers of those who wage war, but rejects them.
Questo è il nostro Dio, Gesù, re della pace, un Dio che rifiuta la guerra.
The comments comes as the U.S.-Israeli war on Iran enters its second month and Russia's now years-long war against Ukraine continues. At least 11 people are feared dead and several others are injured following a deadly attack by a suspected gunman in Nigeria. In response, the local government imposed a 48-hour curfew across the area. Speaking with EWTN News' African affiliate today, Archbishop Matthew Udu called for prayer and urged security agencies to remain vigilant and ensure residents are protected during the movement restrictions. The FBI says a man who attacked a synagogue in Michigan was inspired by an Iranian-backed terrorist group.
Based on the evidence gathered to date, we assess this attack to be a Hezbollah-inspired act of terrorism, purposely targeting the Jewish community and the largest Jewish temple in Michigan.
In her update Monday on the Temple Israel attack near Detroit on March 12th, FBI agent Jennifer Runyon says the 41-year-old subscribed to the terrorist group's ideology and researched local Jewish populations before the attack. TSA workers have begun to receive retroactive paychecks after working without pay due to the partial government shutdown continuing. The payment comes after President Trump signed an executive order Friday to ease the hours-long wait times and rising absences at major airports throughout the country. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, joined by my friend Doug Keck of EWTN to talk about the legacy of a woman we both love dearly, Mother Angelica. Doug, thank you for joining us. How are you?
Always a pleasure to be with you each week.
So you had so many years journeying with Mother, learning from her, growing alongside her. I want to invite you to just share about your own relationship with her.
Well, I think, I had a fine relationship with Mother. I wasn't the closest person here to Mother Angelica on a personal level. I came in, I was with her for about 5 years, and certainly I had a wonderful relationship with her. I believe that she trusted my opinion and valued my judgment on things and said certain things at times that indicated that that was the case. And I had told her when I came from New York that, you know, I would do the best I could. That's all I could promise her. And she said, that's fine. That's what I'm looking for. And so I think the biggest thing that I learned from her is gratitude and humility in the sense of who she was as a person, the same person you saw on television. Again, when it came to the average person, Mother was incredibly merciful and caring and understanding, mostly because of her own hardscrabble background. I think she could relate to those people. And when she was tough on, I think, the people that she thought should know better. Many times those inside the church who she felt like were dissing her spouse, Jesus, or weren't treating the Eucharist, certainly, going back to a big deal that happened 20-plus years ago with Cardinal Mahoney, where Mother felt like there was a perspective being put forward that was kind of challenging the whole idea of the real presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity, and she would have none of that. And so she was willing to stand up and suffer the slings and arrows of whosoever outrageous fortune was coming at her.
There are many words that have been used to describe her, prayerful, determined, devout, but one of my favorite descriptions of her is feisty. And she spoke out wherever she saw doctrinal issues or injustices against the faith.
Right, absolutely. I think in her cases, she just felt like that she had nothing to lose. I mean, she was going to stand up for the truth. The truth is what EW10's always been about. We said years ago when one of the first things that I came, we adopted kind of the idea of the splendor of truth, following up on St. John Paul II, Veritatis Splendor. And it's carried forward in what we say, obviously, the truth of the Catholic Church and living it. That was what Mother was all about, and that's what the network's all about, and hopefully we're reaching people with that message. And sometimes it's a message that you don't want to hear, and hopefully it can be presented in the most pastoral way as possible, but without diluting what the truth is, because at the end of the day, people are looking for authenticity. Everybody's been sold a bill of goods and a false notion of what success is or what's going to make you happy and et cetera. And these things don't work, and we see that so many times. I see that with these quote-unquote influencers who end up offing themselves when they hit like 30 years old. And you say to yourself, how can these people who look so good and act so popular be so caught in despair? But you see the same thing in Hollywood, many times not so much with the actors or actresses, but with their children.
Mother Angelica, even when she was beginning to do what she did in the foundation of EWTN, was seeing that the ebbs and flows of culture was drawing the not just the West, but also the world away from reason and sanity. And that's one of the reasons why she saw how important the work was. I wonder if you could speak to that a little bit.
Well, certainly Father Spitzer would agree with you on that when it comes to faith and reason coming together. Mm-hmm. Yeah, this sense that it had to be separated, that if one was faithful, one was basically uninformed or, you know, that kind of thing. And you could pat them on the head and say, well, that's very nice. You believe all those miracle things. But, you know, we have the real truth, almost like a kind of Gnosticism that came into the church of this kind of higher level of understanding. Meanwhile, our Lord said, you know, the children have the best understanding, little children. That's how you come to the faith. And that's how Mother saw the faith. a childlike way, the way El Divino Niño, that was, you know, her focus. And in believing those things and supporting those things, you know, and taking on those who would want to deride them or take away from the peoples who are praying the rosary or, you know, the period of time, heaven forbid, when it was like, oh, you don't really believe in those potato chips that are supposed to be Jesus. You know, this was what was going on in the church, certainly in the 70s and the 80s, etc. And this is what she was pushing back against. And that's why Eucharistic adoration was so important. That's why Holy Week was so important to her and the sisters. That's why Good Friday was important. And she understood, because when she suffered, she was closer to the Lord. I think that was definitely something she talked about. And you saw that, you know, she always felt like that cross was something that was to remind her all the time that at the end of the day, it wasn't her. As she used to say, I'm just a donkey pulling the cart. It was really Jesus' work, and all she was trying to do was do what he was asking her to do.
Could you also speak to some of her mystical experiences? She was very she was very cautious about sharing them, and yet this was a woman who had a special favor with the Lord in that sense.
Right. Well, she certainly did, and had mystical experiences. Obviously, one about with the radio station where she was going to build it on the mountain. They said, you can't build it here. And she said, well, do you see St. Michael the Archangel? And they said, no. She said, well, I do. So this is where we're building it. I mean, that was one I think you've heard about. There's been other ones, like even the original plans for the layout for EWTN and the monastery she saw, you know, on a wall. You know what I mean? Almost like Daniel, you know, kind of a thing laid out there. That was another one. I know she had other mystical experiences with other great saints that she had interaction with. And certainly, you know, I think the famous one where she was saved by an angel, basically, from getting hit by a car, where she was walking out and she would have been killed or at least badly injured. And she was pulled back and there was nobody there. And so that was something that happened when she was younger. So, yeah, she had a lot of mystical experiences in her life. Rhoda Wise, obviously, the woman who was a mystic as well, who healed, you know, through her, that Mother was originally healed, which is what prompted Mother also to, in effect, come to Alabama and become a sister and dedicate herself to the Lord.
She was an eminently practical woman, despite her deep spirituality as well. Could you please share about that and how she conducted the leadership of EWTN?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, we could only do what we could afford to do. But, you know, Mother was always willing to step out in faith. But at the same time, she would challenge people. But we only asked for money when we needed the money. You know, otherwise she'd, you know, gas and electric bill was about our strong army people for money was pretty low, you know, energy compared to most of what was going on TBN and CBN and the other channels that were out there. So, you know, it was something she knew we needed. She hated to ask. She used to always say, well, if we have all these people, if everybody just give us a dollar, I'd never have to ask for money again. It wasn't something she was comfortable doing, but it was something she knew we needed to do because you have to keep the lights on. And it's what we are asking people to support right now. If you're being helped by the network and you've benefited, then I think you owe it to others to spread the word at least about it, even if that's just praying for the network or telling people about it and hoping that those people will be helped as well. And we're seeing a lot of conversions starting up. You know, there's a lot of falling away, but there seems to be a lot of conversions happening in the church as well, in the United States and France, we've heard recently. And I think there's a lot of, and Father Mitch would always say, a lot of hidden converts from Islam. And I think if Islam didn't have such a reaction to somebody converting and the way people are treated or their families are treated, I would think you'd see a lot more.
The impact of EWTN cannot be overstated. The segment ended, and I was hoping to talk about how her good work continues even to this day. Doug, thank you very much for your time.
Always a pleasure.
My guest has been Doug Kick of EWTN, and I want to really highlight how the yes of this one nun from Ohio has resulted in one of the most impactful Catholic media evangelization apostolates the world has ever seen. Don't underestimate the power of our yes to God. I'm Marcus Peter.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Many people are buzzed about Pope Leo XIV's Palm Sunday homily, and in order to provide some context, I want to explore what Pete Hegseth prayed at the Pentagon. According to Associated Press and Military Times, Hegseth led a Pentagon Christian service in late March, and his words were he prayed for an overwhelming violence of action against those who deserve no mercy. He asked that every round find its mark, and then he called for justice to be executed swiftly and without remorse. Now, just keep that in the back of your mind. Pope Leo XIV preached yesterday on Palm Sunday that Jesus is the King of Peace. He then declared he does not listen to the prayers of those who wage war. In some sense, he might have been evoking Isaiah 1:15. That language is in the official Vatican text. He does not listen to prayers of those who wage war. The Italian original reads, "Non ascolta la preghiera di chi fa la guerra." Now, what that closely means is that God does not hear the prayers of those who make or wage war. And I want to leave aside the feverish guessing game about whether the Holy Father was addressing Pete Hegseth in particular. Several news reports have already framed the homily as a direct rebuke against Hegseth. Sure, the timing was striking, the language was severe, but Pope Leo himself named no official and he offered no explicit references to Hegseth or the Pentagon. So speculation here produces heat and very little light. I would actually encourage that we dial back, maybe even cease. The more urgent issue concerns virtue, and there are a few questions I want to put forth. Firstly, was Hegseth's prayer a fitting Christian prayer? I believe that some parts of it were not. This is a man entrusted with public authority, especially over the armed forces of a great nation. And such a person should pray with trembling reverence, because prayer is an act of worship before the all-holy God. Public prayer from such a man should seek for wisdom, protection of the innocent, and the repentance of the wicked. Instead, Hegseth's language seemed to relish in destruction and an exaltation of lethal force. Even when one grants the grave duties of national defense, these words fall beneath the standards of Christian prayer. Don't get me wrong. Scripture certainly includes war. Scripture also includes the cries for deliverance against violent enemies. David inquired of the Lord before battle. He received direction to go up against the Philistines. Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast, sought the Lord when invasion loomed over Judah. Judas Maccabeus called his men to cry to heaven and remember the covenant before battle. Those texts show that biblical faith has never treated every act of armed defense as intrinsically evil because it isn't. Those same texts also reveal that the Lord of hosts is never a mascot for bloodlust. He's a judge. He's also the one who sees every widow, every child, every father lost in battle, and every field soaked in blood. And that's why the story of Jonah is good to remember. God sent judgment toward Nineveh, but God also revealed his pity for a great city, full of image bearers who would scarcely discern their right hand from their left. But the biblical God is holy beyond words. He is merciful beyond measure. A statesman who invokes his name during war must do so with careful discernment. And in that sense, some of Hexet's words, I believe, bordered on scandal, just some of them. That kind of language can potentially deform the conscience of a nation, especially in a land shaped by natural law reasoning and by Christian moral inheritance. Public officials must be better than this. Christian officials, most especially. Now to Pope Leo's statements. In one sense, his Palm Sunday line needs careful handling. The Catechism teaches that legitimate defense by military force is morally permissible. It also teaches that those responsible for the lives of others may bear a grave duty of defense. Paragraph 2309 lays out the just war criteria. Paragraph 2265 teaches the duty of those charged with the common good to repel unjust aggressors. So if someone were to read Pope Leo's sentence as a flat denial that God hears any prayers from any soldier or any ruler engaged in any war whatsoever, well, that reading would collide with the Church's own moral tradition. The Allied forces struggled against Hitler and Imperial Japan. That would become morally unintelligible within Catholic thought. And so would the defense of innocent people from invasion. Church history reinforces this point. Pope St. Pius V organized the Holy League in the face of the Ottoman expansion. The Christian victory at Lepanto in 1571 became linked with the papal calls to prayer and thanksgiving, eventually giving rise to the feast now associated with Our Lady of the Holy Rosary. 1683, Pope Innocent XI aided the defense of Vienna against the Ottoman siege. That battle widely was recognized as a decisive defense of Christian Europe. A Catholic reading of history doesn't erase the legitimacy of defensive war. So I strongly doubt Pope Leo intended a doctrinal rupture from the pulpit on Palm Sunday. The homily as a whole is a meditation on Christ entering Jerusalem as the meek king who renounces vengeance, who rebukes the sword in Gethsemane, and embraces the cross for the salvation of the world. Pope Leo's dominant register in that homily was spiritual and biblical. He was preaching Christ crucified, not issuing a technical revision of just war doctrine in his homiletic statement. And the official Italian text also matters. Like I said, Leo said, "Chi fa la guerra," literally those who make or wage war. And that phrasing is nuanced. If you read it that way, the line seems more aimed at the abuse of religion by violent political power. In that nuanced sense, sure, the Holy Father is right. Christ truly is the Prince of Peace. Christ truly rejects the deification of violence. Palm Sunday teaches that the Messiah enters the city on a donkey. Zechariah says he shall banish the war horse and command peace to the nations. In Gethsemane, Jesus says, "Put your sword back into its place." In Ephesians, Paul says of Christ, "He is our peace." And that's why our pathway forward requires moderation and measured reason. Catholics, we have to resist the urge to weaponize every papal sentence for factional gain. Protest against Hexet's prayer and the Trump administration should avoid hysteria. Read Leo ecclesially, not ideologically. The Vatican may well clarify the line in coming days, especially since so many readers have heard it through media filters and political anxiety. But for now, the wiser course is to receive the homily as a summons to examine our own conscience. And personally, I'm not quite a pacifist. I believe that there are times when war becomes tragically necessary for the defense of the innocent, the preservation of order, the restraint of grave evil. But I also believe that reason and truth must govern how we speak about it and how we wage it. Because every missile is sent into a world made by God. Every bullet passes through a human life. Every battlefield leaves behind graves and widows. Which is why a Christian leader may at times rightly authorize force, and a Christian soldier may at times rightly bear arms under just authority. But neither should ever delight in bloodshed or speak of violence with gleeful dispositions, because that's unbecoming of those who know that even necessary war is still a terrible thing. And that's why Holy Week directs our gaze to a different throne. Christ reigns while hanging on the cross. Let our rulers pray for wisdom and restraint. Let our soldiers pray for purity of conscience and protection of the innocent. And let the faithful refuse both bloodthirsty piety, but also sentimental confusion. And above all, let us center our hearts on Jesus Christ, the true King of Peace. Because the Church has always taught that peace is far more than the temporary silencing of weapons. Peace is rightly ordered love under God, a justice shaped by truth that compels man to be reconciled to the Father through the blood of the covenant Lamb. In this biblical worldview, every human life must finally kneel before the Lamb who was slain, and who alone makes all of us brothers. And until then, the Church must keep saying to princes and peoples alike, repent, seek wisdom, come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Perfect peace is not attainable on earth. We need to admit that. It is only possible in heaven. So let us strive for the reasonable, grace-filled peace of our Lord in our conduct, especially in this Holy Week. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
This program brought to you in part by the nonprofit St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology.
I'm Dr. Jeff Morrow. This Easter season, I invite you to join myself, the Mercedarian Sisters of the Blessed Sacrament, and Father Boniface Hicks for the St. Paul Center's Easter Challenge. Together, we will gain practical insights into prayer, intimacy with the Holy Spirit, and learn how to accompany others through Christ's own example. Visit stpaulcenter.com/Easter to learn more.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I said to the sisters one day, "What do you think you're going to look like in heaven?" Oh, some of them had absolutely magnificent ideas. I didn't think of one of them. So I got desperate because then my turn came. I didn't know what to say. And so in desperation, I said, "What do you think I'll wear in heaven?" And they all said with one voice, "Armor!"
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Hello, friends. Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers here, and I haven't been this excited about an up-and-coming speaker for a long time, Dr. Marcus Peter. Dr. Peter has the gift of combining deep theological insight, wisdom, and knowledge with personal testimony and story in a way that makes the power of the church's teaching and God's love felt deeply in the heart of all who hear him. If you are looking for someone for your next conference, parish mission, or event, look no further than Dr. Marcus Peter.
Visit MarcusBPeter.com to book Dr. Marcus Peter to speak at your event.
At the Ave Maria website, you can continue the discussion and education through the Ave Maria Radio's links to social media. Ave Maria Radio has accounts on Facebook, X, TikTok, YouTube, and Instagram. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and find the social media symbols at the top of your screen.
Does the fourth commandment only order us to honor our father and our mother? According to the Catholic Catechism, it also obliges us to give honor and respect to all whom for our good God has vested with his authority. Respecting the fourth commandment, says the Catechism, brings its own reward, not only with spiritual fruits, but temporal benefits of peace and prosperity, whereas failure to observe the commandment brings harm to individuals and communities. We are reminded that marriage and the family is ordered to the good of the spouses and the procreation and education of children. The Catechism states a man and a woman united in marriage together with their children is what forms a family. God instituted the human family when he created man and woman and instructed them to increase and multiply. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Of the many questions facing Pope Leo XIV, one of them is whether to advance the quote-unquote new paradigm for moral theology that was proposed by Pope Francis and some of his advisors in recent years. In 2016, in Chapter 8 of his Apostolic Exhortation Amoris Laetitia, Pope Francis proposed the new approach to people in irregular marital situations, second marriages after a civil divorce. Interpretations of this chapter differed widely, and was he recommending situational exceptions to moral norms or a more sympathetic pastoral approach to people who find themselves in these situations? This, again, continues to be an important conversation. I'm joined by Richard Dorflinger. Richard has conducted doctoral studies in theology at the University of Chicago and the Catholic University of America, and served as Associate Director of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops Secretariat of Pro-Life Activities. It's good to speak with you, Richard. How are you?
Thank you. Hi.
I want to begin by asking you to help our listeners understand what the classical paradigm of moral theology is and what this quote-unquote new paradigm was proposing.
Yes, well, the moral tradition of the Church has always said that there are certain acts that, by their nature, are sinful. No circumstance can justify them. To start with, there's the Ten Commandments, including the commandment against adultery, and two of the Gospels, Jesus is quoted as saying that if you leave your divorce one wife and marry another, you're committing adultery, because from the very beginning, from the book of Genesis, it is God's plan for marriage that it is a permanent commitment. And so, I mean, there are very difficult situations in which people find themselves, in which they have gotten a civil divorce, or maybe they've had it thrust upon them by the other partner. And then they've ended up remarrying, and in part, this is all about whether they can then receive communion or whether they're living in a state of mortal sin that is not consistent with that. What was new about Pope Francis's document, Amoris Laetitia, The Joy of Love, was that he seemed to be saying that if a person decides that the best he can do here and now is to stay with that second spouse, that second partner, and continue conjugal relations with that person, it's the best he can do. And God may be telling him here and now that's the best that can be done. And that struck me as quite new. The Church has always been very careful about believing what seemed to be claimed as private revelations, which is what this would amount to, that rather than say, you know, we want to help you in a pastoral way to correct this this immoral situation and be able to come back to receiving full communion with the church, they're saying, well, God is telling him, so how can we contradict that? And that seemed to me something, well, logically, to be almost unlimited in its allowance for sort of situational exceptions to long-held moral norms, some of which come directly from the voice of Jesus. So what I started doing was looking at other things that have come out of the Vatican during Pope Francis's pontificate, and finding that that idea has been advanced by various others, theologians who are connected with the Vatican, including an organization that I belong to, the Pontifical Academy for Life, which published a book about theological ethics of life in 2022, talking about the turn to the subjective conscience and how that can override the objective moral norms. And Pope Francis himself had said on various occasions that we can't just be repeating old moral principles and applying them to all the concrete circumstances. We need to be looking at the circumstances first and then seeing whether the norms need to have exceptions made to them or whether they need to be set aside or relativized. And that is not what any pope that I've been able to find has ever said. So it's there's a trend here that seems to be saying we can decide for ourselves whether the moral principles apply to us. And once you say that, the consequences are almost unlimited in principle. There was a group, a synodal group during the synod on synodality, a group that of theologians that was appointed by Pope Francis that said, we need to be setting aside these abstract principles and living, attending to our living experience, our lived experience, and looking for new directives in the today of the Holy Spirit. Well, if the today of the Holy Spirit is just what you yourself subjectively think is the right thing to do, that pretty much evacuates the whole idea of the church having objective moral norms that are binding on the faithful. So it's quite a turn. And I've also seen signs that Pope Leo was not enthralled with that approach himself. He is in recent talks, including talks to the highest tribunal of canon law in the Catholic Church, the Roman Rota, said that, you know, we have to speak truth in charity. We cannot, out of misguided compassion, we cannot be abandoning the objective truth of how bad these situations are. We do need to lead people in a compassionate way toward respecting the moral teaching of the church, but we can't just say here and now they're doing the right thing. So I think that that is likely to be the corrective to this trend toward just, you know what Pope Benedict, you know, used to call the dictatorship of relativism, which is, you know, that I get to make the norms for myself based on how sincerely I desire a different solution than what the church has offered. Also involved in this is what I would call a battle of the books. In 4 years ago, the Pontifical Academy for Life put out a book based on a symposium that the leadership of the academy had put together without the knowledge or consent of any member of the Pontifical Academy of Life who I know, that was called the Theological Ethics of Life and was said to be applying Pope Francis's Magisterium to Moral Theology, and it was all various articles in this these proceedings. This book were all about sort of subjectivizing moral theology, moral teaching, and turning to the individual conscience as the ultimate arbiter of what's right and wrong. To be sure, we've always said, the church has always said, if your conscience is telling you what the right thing to do is, you need to follow that. You cannot ignore your conscience. But as is also said, it may be an erroneous conscience, and there are other people who know what the teaching of the church is, whose conscience is telling them to tell you you may be mistaken. That's the part that was missing here.
We are talking with Richard Dorflinger, and Richard has conducted doctoral studies in theology at University of Chicago in CUA, and we're talking specifically about a moral movement proposed during the Francis Papacy, which was a kind of quote-unquote new paradigm, and whether Pope Leo intends to continue in that vein. Continuing on the other side, stay tuned, I'm Marcus Peter.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes, without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Announcing again our popular St. Paul Mediterranean cruise and pilgrimage, visiting over 10 biblical sites. You'll never read the New Testament the same again after exploring Athens, Ephesus, Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi, Crete, and the Greek Isles, and much more. Mass at Mary's House. Our luxurious celebrity cruise liner awaits you.
To learn more about your Ave Maria Radio trip, find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
This program is brought to you by the following nonprofit underwriter.
Join Catholics at the Shore 2026, May 7th through the 9th, at the beautiful Icona in Avalon, New Jersey. This year's theme, Needing Nothing More, invites you to step away from the noise and encounter Christ. Speakers include Patricia Heaton, UFC champion Boss Rutten, and pro-life activist Christian Hawkins, along with other powerful Catholic voices. To learn more, go to CatholicsAtTheShore.com.
60 on 10 with Monsignor Charles Pope.
The third commandment, remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. You know, of all the commandments, it might seem that we would get this one right. After all, it commands us to rest one day. But so often we're off to our own pursuits. God asks us to take one day to stop, reflect, rejoice, spend time with Him and with our family. But so often we're running everywhere else. It's also a day for worship. The book of Leviticus says, 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest and a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is the Sabbath of the Lord. And the book of Hebrews says that we should not neglect to meet together, as is a habit of some. And so again, we're asked by God to spend time reflecting and worshiping, and likewise spend time with our family. The third commandment, remember to keep holy the Sabbath day.
For more about the Ten Commandments, visit EWTNRC.com.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
I tell oftentimes an experience that I had at Divine Child when I was a young priest, 1 year ordained. First time I ever really saw the power of the Blessed Sacrament. And we simply exposed the Blessed Sacrament at the end of Mass one night. I encouraged people. I said, you know what? We've been in the habit of praying over people after Mass. I said, we're not going to do that this week. I'm just going to invite people to come on up and pray if they want to pray. And I put the Blessed Sacrament on the altar. I kneeled down. As I kneeled down, the church is in the sanctuary. The whole church. And as I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at the people there, and I'm looking at Jesus under the appearance of bread there, I saw the Lord standing on the altar, and he's just standing there looking out at all the people. And then at a certain point, he turned towards me, and he just bowed, and he says, "Don't you see how easy this is? You don't have to do anything. You just have to put me out. You put me out, and I will work."
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. I'm talking with Richard Dorflinger about the proposition about a new paradigm for moral theology that utilizes lived experience to reassess the moral treatment, if you will, of individuals in different circumstances of life. Richard, I want to invite you to pick up where you had left off. And for those of you who are just joining us, Richard is specifically referring to the paradigm put forth in Amoris Laetitia about the discernment of moral action and prudence for those who find themselves in irregular marriages, and whether or not Pope Leo desires to continue in that vein. So, Richard, let's pick up where you left off.
Okay, I'm sorry?
Let's pick up where you had left off. So you were just sharing with us that you've seen signs in Pope Leo's statements and his papacy in general that shows that he is redirecting us to look at the objective moral teaching of the church.
Yeah, just as an example, his talk to the bishops in the Canon Law Commission of the Vatican said, "Sometimes there is a risk that excessive identification with the oft troubled vicissitudes of the faithful may lead to a dangerous relativization of truth. In fact, misunderstood compassion, even if apparently motivated by pastoral zeal, risks obscuring the necessary dimension of ascertaining the truth proper to the judicial office." And later, and in that same talk, which he delivered in late January, said, the most, you know, you're talking about advancing the truth in charity, but the most charitable thing you can do for anybody involved in these difficult situations is to tell them the truth, and is to try to lead them to the truth. And so it is, because that's directed to the salvation of their souls. And if you're not telling them the truth, then you are not doing the most charitable thing that anyone can do for another person, which is to point them toward what leads them to eternal life. So it is the truth that is charitable. And I mean, that's a very interesting observation, which I think is saying, look, truth and charity go together. It is not that they are at war with each other. In our effort to be compassionate, we cannot abandon the objective truth of the gospel. And that's a theme that was defended a couple of years ago by a group, an independent group of theologians and ethicists, Catholic thinkers, that held a symposium in Rome and then published the proceedings of that in a book called Lived Experience and the Search for Truth, Revisiting Catholic Sexual Morality, and raised a number of points about this emphasis on lived experience. The first was, you know, experience does raise, it is the beginning of moral reflection. It raises these problems, these situations that demand a moral answer. But it's reasoned reflection, and for Catholics, reasoned reflection based on the teaching of the Church that gives the answer to those difficult questions. And that's something that Pope John Paul II, before he became Pope, when he was, professor of philosophy and writing his book called The Acting Person, what he said. The second thing is that these 2,000 years of Catholic tradition are based on the lived experience of people at different times and in different cultures faced these problems. and ended up developing principles that are capable of addressing those problems. G.K. Chesterton used to talk about the degrading slavery of being a child of one's age, that the Catholic Church is the only thing that saves you from that. That there's a kind of arrogance about thinking that only the people that happen to be walking around right now have experience that is instructive to us. And just looking at sexual morality, can anybody deny that the lived experience of people trying to live up to the sexual revolution has been enormously harmful, especially to women? One of the contributors to this book, Lived Experience in the Search for Truth, Anne Maloney, who's taught moral theology at a Catholic women's college for 30 years, she talks about the depression, the anxiety, sometimes the self-destructive feelings, even the suicidal feelings of young college-age women who were trying to live up to what they thought was the liberation of the sexual revolution, and they can't figure out why they feel so awful. This is lived experience in spades, and it shows that the teaching of the Catholic Church has been verified by experience. I contributed a chapter to this book in which I talked about the experience of my wife and myself with the Church's teaching on family planning. And we ended up deciding that this somewhat unpopular teaching on contraception and family planning was a great strength to our marriage. And that, my wife ended up as a natural family planning instructor. Experience sometimes tells you, wow, the Church was absolutely right. So let's talk about some of those instances where experience and tradition are together.
Now, what this also communicates is not something entirely novel. Modern man has a tremendous sense of historical amnesia. And so there's a bit of pride here in that we don't believe that we owe a debt of wisdom to not just the people of the past, but revelation of the past. Can you please speak to that?
Yeah, it's, the cross is at the center of our faith, and that means that when you follow what Jesus has held up for us as the goal, there is going to be suffering in many cases, and you are not going to be conformed to the world around you. It is a higher calling. And so it's, if what we choose to do in our individual desires is to get rid of the suffering by just deciding we're going to be like everybody else, that's a major departure from what the Christian calling is. So it's something that is at the heart of Catholic moral reflection, is are we going to try to live up to this call, or are we going to go our own way whenever following the teaching is difficult? Chesterton's one of my favorite people to quote because he's always so pithy in his conclusions. He said, the Catholic ideal was not tried and found wanting. It was found difficult and never tried. That's a little exaggeration, but this is what we need to be doing, is trying to live up to the gospel. And whenever we fall, there is God's mercy and forgiveness to urge us to get up and try again, and to pray to him for his grace to have the strength to do it.
The reality of praying for the grace to do it also means accepting that there are parts of my life that I am not living in the way that God has planned morality to work. And so some of that takes hard work, but we all have that moral obligation to do that work.
Yeah, it's you know, when I read Pope Francis's document on marriage Amoris Laetitia for the first time, and the whole source of the controversy about the document has been in chapter 8 about these irregular marital situations. And my first concern was when I was reading the first page of that chapter, and he was talking about situations in which people are not living up or falling short of the objective ideal. And I thought, is that what we're talking about? I mean, there's, you know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says that Catholic teaching demands that Catholic marriage is permanent, exclusive, you know, faithful, and open to life. It's not talking about an ideal. It's talking about what we are called to do. If I say to my wife, you know, I have not had sexual relations with anybody else since we got married, so you're living the ideal, I know exactly what she would say to me. I tried this out on her.
You're a man with a death wish.
You know, we're in danger of doing a lot of grade inflation here. You know, well, if you only had one other wife, it's B+. You know, and the funny thing is, of course, and here's another instance of lived experience. People have noticed that within the Catholic Church and in other religious institutions, it is the more demanding religious orders, the more demanding and conservative organizations that have actually been growing. And those that want to conform to the culture have been declining.
Well, Richard, thank you very much for your time. I've been talking with Richard Dorflinger about the proposition for a new paradigm of moral theology and why we must be faithful to the church.